Scripture this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. Oh, one other thing I wanted to mention. It's so unusual to be able to see the drummer out in plain sight. It's got to be a shock for Brother Randy. He was in a little recess back there. We discovered looking at the plans that it was originally, the recess that was there behind this wall was originally built for the organ. And we never used it for that. And Brother Randy had his own little drum cage back there. Kind of kept him caged in, and he's looking sharp today, so he's right out front. Well, that's not why he's out front. He looks sharp just about every Sunday, but now you can enjoy the sartorial splendor. First Samuel. Okay, I need to get started, don't I? Before I get myself in trouble. First Samuel 16, verse 7, one verse of Scripture. But the Lord said unto Samuel, read with me, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I want to speak, we're in a subject about making your life count, and we're looking at different Bible characters. This verse of Scripture is one of the most misused and misunderstood in all of the Bible, and it gets twisted out of all kind of proportions. So we're going to be looking at what happens in the life of David. Our subject is the secret of greatness, and we're going to pray and just ask the Lord to bless today as we get into our Scripture. Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for bringing us together today, and Lord, just sharing in what you're doing. Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon us this morning as we speak the word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to communicate it as you would like. And Lord, I pray that you will speak it into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're in a series entitled, How to Make Your Life Count. And last week we looked at Moses and making wise choices. This week we're looking at the life of King David. Our text is from a time when the prophet Samuel was instructed by God to go and anoint a new king. The Lord told him, go to a particular house, and there you're going to find the guy who will be the new king to take Saul's place. So they begin to bring out all of the sons that were there. And the guys that were there were big, they were tall, they looked like they had it together. And the eldest one came by and Samuel said, this has got to be the guy. Because he's strong, he's got, you know, that look about him, he would be kingly. And so he's the guy I'm going to anoint. And so he's getting ready to anoint him as king. And the Lord speaks to him and says, no, wrong guy. And so Samuel said, well, they've all come by, and this is the best one. And the Lord said, no, and I'm paraphrasing here. He said, no, wrong guy. This is not the guy. There's somebody else. And so he asked, is there another son? They said, well, yeah, there's the runt. There's the little guy. He's out with the sheep. When you're talking about anointing kings, we didn't ask him to come in because we know he's not the guy. You want the big guy, the tall guy, the impressive guy, and he's not the guy. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, and here's where he said it, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, because you're looking at how great he is. See, he wasn't even looking just at how tall he was. He was looking at, this is a guy that looks kingly. And the Lord said, I don't look at that. I'm looking at the heart. And here's what we need to understand about faith, about Christian living, about everything else, is that God is concerned not only about how I look, because he is concerned about that, but he is concerned about with what I am on the inside. The old expression is what's down in the well is going to come out in the bucket. What you got in the heart is going to be expressed in every aspect of your life. And so the truth of it is that God is concerned about every aspect of my life. But it's got to begin with the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The decisions that I make, the thought patterns that I have, determine everything else about my life. So God wants to deal with, and when Jesus came, he didn't come just to change our behavior. He came to change our hearts. He came to make us different on the inside so that when I'm changed in my heart at my core, then I am changed in the way that I deal with people. I'm changed in every aspect of my life. So he wants to do the whole thing. But our subject today is about greatness. If you were to go to different parts of North America, you get different definitions of what it takes to be great. If you went to Hollywood and you ask somebody, what does it take to be great in Hollywood? They might say, you've got to have a pretty face. That's what it takes to be great. If you were to go to Ottawa or Washington, they might say, it's about connections. If you want to be great, you've got to have connections. You've got to be the kind of person that can make connections. If you were to go to Wall Street and be involved with the financial markets, what does it take to be great? You've got to be a deal maker. You've got to be good with math. That's what it takes. And you've got to be ruthless. That's what it takes to be great. I can't do this without a sports analogy. If you were to go to a football stadium and you were to ask them, what does it take to be great? They might say, if you're a quarterback, you've got to have a strong arm. You've got to be able to throw. Or you've got to be able to tackle. You've got to be in good physical shape. That's what it takes to be great. For all of us who are amateur coaches of the Montreal Canadiens, you know, everybody's a coach and can do it better. If you were to ask them, it might be that you have to be able to skate fast, hit hard, and shoot well. That's what it takes to be great. And if you know anybody who can do all of the above, please forward their name to the general manager. Help us out. But I want you to notice what God says about greatness, what God says about somebody who's going to do what he wants and who's going to be great. Going back to our text, he said, I'm not looking at his countenance or the height of his stature. I've refused him. He's not the guy. He might look like the guy, but he's not the guy. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now that term heart biblically speaks of the center or the core of who you are. It's not the organ that beats. It's the center, the core, who you really are. That's the heart. And so he said, the Lord looks on the heart. So he's saying that greatness is determined by character and not simply by reputation or what somebody else might think. It's been said often that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. That God gets right past every smokescreen that we put up and every barrier that we erect and every facade that we have, and he gets right to the middle of who we are. And that character is the bottom line. If you want to be great in God's eyes, if you want to make your life count, it's a matter, first of all, of the heart. King David. Now, he starts out as the runt of the litter. Now, years ago, we bought a dog. And he was a little shih tzu. They're little small things, dust mops on legs. They have the long hair that comes down. They're cute. Dust mop on legs. That's what it is. And we went over to pick him up, and he was the last one. They said, you know, he's the runt of the litter, and he was so small, you could hold him in one hand. And he never did get to be very big. I mean, they don't get more than that. And David was the runt of his family. He was the guy that they didn't even think of when it came to being king. And it reminds us that God doesn't look at what other people think I can do. God sees the potential and the possibility within our lives that no one else can see. He looks deeper. And David went on. When you look at David, David was a king. He was a poet. He was a shepherd. He was a general. He wrote most of one of the most loved books of the Bible, the book of Psalms. He wrote most of it. He united the tribes, and in his spare time, he killed giants. He had an incredible lineup of achievements. I mean, think about all the things that he did. But here's the thing. God was not impressed by any of those things. God was impressed by his heart. And when we look at the lessons we learned from David, come over to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. The writer said that when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, notice this, a man after mine own heart. God said, this guy has a heart towards me. There's something special about him. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I a person after God's own heart? It's the big question for this morning. Am I a person after God's own heart? And the follow-up question is, do I want to be? See, David had a heart for God. And if you're going to know about somebody's heart, you watch them. You see how they handle different things, how they handle sin, how they handle stress, how they handle serving, how they handle success. All of these things reveal a person's heart to us. So I want to look at these things really quickly this morning. Number one is how David handled sin. And when David had a response to sin, it was with a repentant heart. I'd like to tell you David was perfect, but he wasn't. Far from it. We'll touch on that in a minute. But when David blew it, he admitted it. He didn't hide it. He didn't deny it. He didn't make excuses. He didn't rationalize it. When he was confronted about his sin, he was quick to repent. Here's the thing about our lives, that we have a choice. When we're confronted by our sin, or when we realize our failure or our sin, what do we do about it? How do we handle it? That question alone determines a lot of our direction in life. See, the words of David's repentance are an inspiration. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, Psalm chapter 51, I wanted to read the whole chapter, but I'm trying to be conscious of the time. But Psalm 51, if you don't have that underlined or highlighted, it is one of those inspirational passages. And here's how he starts out. It's after he has committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan, he's human. He doesn't want to advertise his sin. Nathan the prophet is sent by God to come. He tells him a story about a guy who stole another guy's little sheep. And then he looks at David and he says, you are the guy. Here's another truth about sin. The Bible teaches us, be sure your sin will find you out. You can bury it, you can hide it, you can tamp down the ground over it, you can build a foundation over it, but one way or the other, sin has a way of coming out. And it's far better to deal with it up front and have it forgiven and under the blood than it is to have it come out later. And so David, God sends the prophet. There's no way the prophet could have known by himself, but God knows everything. And so the prophet comes and says, you're the guy. And David, remember, David is king. David's the giant slayer. They wrote songs about David. David was the guy. But David had a repentant heart. And look at what he said. Have mercy upon me, O God, in Psalm 51:1, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And here's a key in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. In other words, what he is saying is, I am taking ownership of my own failure. And there really is no true repentance until we admit and take ownership of our sin. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. He doesn't try to blame anyone. He doesn't try to blame Bathsheba. If she just hadn't been up on the rooftop looking good, I wouldn't have a problem. There was no excusing it. And he is honest to God. That's the first characteristic. Because the thing about the Bible is, it's the Holy Bible, yes. But it also tells us the truth about the people who are in it. I've read some biographies, and you would think that the people that they wrote about walked on water. You know, that they never had a mistake. But the Bible doesn't whitewash anybody. It gives us the good, the bad, the ugly. And there was lots of ugly. And that's the beauty of it, because these people made mistakes. And David sinned. He had great successes, but he also, you know, he had successes that were way up here. But when David sinned, when David messed up, I mean, he didn't just go to the floor. He dug a hole. He went so far down. You say, well, why would the Bible tell us that? David was a great sinner, but he also was a great repenter. There's a key there. Repentance is a decision that I make that says, God, I agree with you about what you say about my sin. But here's a step further than many are willing to take. True repentance says, I'm not going back to that anymore. True repentance says, I agree with God, I'm turning my back on it, I'm asking for forgiveness, and I'm walking away from it as far away as I can get. I'm done with it. In Psalm 51, verse 17. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, in between there, so many passages. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's a whole prayer and it's inspirational. But this one tells us David believed in a God who was a forgiving God. He focused more on God's forgiveness than he did on his failure. And I'm preaching to somebody that Satan may have conned you into thinking that because of my past, God could never use me. Because of things that have happened, I am disqualified. God would never work through me. But David is saying that, oh God, when I come to you with a heart that is broken, I come to you with a heart asking for forgiveness, that you will never despise me. You'll never turn me away. But you're always there in grace and mercy. And if David, writing in the Old Testament, could write that, how much more do we need to understand that when I come to God with my brokenness, and when I come to God with my sin, that he doesn't say, go away, but he says, I am there for you. I'm here and I will forgive you. Hallelujah. The enemy tries to get you focused on your failure, but God wants you to turn to see the cross and to see his forgiveness. His forgiveness. If I love David, but if God can use David, God can use anybody. So evaluate your heart. Do you deny sin? Do you rationalize sin? Do you just try to do the ostrich in the sand thing with sin? Or do you repent? The second thing about David was that in stress, he has a trusting heart. Few people experience more stress than David. Now, we live in a time where we are high stress. I mean, we run like chickens. That's not a great urban analogy, is it? We run like chickens with their head cut off. That's the old expression. We get, you know, we're in the rat race and the rats are winning. I mean, busy, busy, here we go. Stress, stress, stress everywhere. Burnout has become a huge factor in our society today. And everything that goes along with it. And we can have a tendency to look at a guy like David and say, David did not know stress because David did not live in our time. I look at the life of David and I think, I don't know stress. Because let me share with you a little bit about what David went through. Let's look at Psalm 118, verse 5. Here he said, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Now, that's a powerful verse in itself. That's an underlinable one. But think about David. David had constant war with neighboring nations. Now, when a nation conquered another nation, they did not just take the king and set him up somewhere in retirement. They had a permanent retirement plan, if you know what I mean. You lose the war, you may just lose your life. That's it. David had to fight giants. He had to run from his father-in-law, lived in caves for years. And then the Bible says that everybody who was discontented, everybody who was unhappy, that they all came and followed David in the caves. Now imagine, if you would, you're trying to be a leader, and the only people that are following you are the people who are chronically unhappy and discontented. There's a little stress there. Not only that, he had incredible family problems. There was incest. There was murder. It was bad. One son decided that David wasn't retiring soon enough from being king and that he really should be king, so he started raising an army of people to run David out of town, and he did. That's stressful. Yet David was saying, and that's the context of this verse I read, David was saying in the middle of that, that I pray, I trust, and I keep moving. And I thought about that, and I thought how true that is for us today. That if I want to be great, I've got to pray, I've got to trust, and then I've got to just keep on moving. Courage isn't about having no fear. Courage is that you begin to keep moving in spite of your fear. David said, God is my rock. God is my shield. God is my fortress. When I'm under stress, I trust in God. Look at Psalm 73, verse 26 in the New Living. He said, my health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God. I'm preaching to somebody here today. You've got stress going on in your life. You got things happening. You need this verse. My health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. I feel like I'm ready to give up. But God. And that's the difference for a believer. Is that I may feel weak. I may have health issues. But. Oh, that little three-letter word. But. But God remains the strength of my heart. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, David would later write, lead me to that rock that is higher than I am. When I am stressed, I will trust in God. Hallelujah. You know, everybody else was afraid to take on Goliath, but David wasn't. Everybody else said, he's too big to kill. David said, he's too big to miss. They said, David, take Saul's armor. You'll be protected. And David said, I don't need Saul's armor. I just need my little slingshot and I need God. And if I've got my slingshot and God, I will pray, I will trust, and I will keep on moving, and the giant's going to come on down. God is all I need is what he was saying. God is my strength. The third thing. I took the clock off the back wall, so I can't even tell how long I am. The third thing is David's response to service was a servant's heart. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist put it this way. He said that he, speaking of Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. Jesus put it this way, and this is so challenging. He said, let he that is greatest among you be the servant of all. We think of greatness as climbing over the backs of others to reach the top, or having others lift us up to get to the top, or getting to the top by sheer talent and ability. But the Lord said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you're not going to be lording it over everybody. You're not all that. I heard somebody say, you're not all that in a bag of chips. And I'm still trying to figure out where the bag of chips comes in. He said, you're not all that. If you want to be greatest, if you truly want to be great, find a way to serve others. Find a way to help others. Find a way to minister into other lives. Find a way that you can touch lives. Acts 13, verse 22. Because David was willing to do what God asked him to do. And his heart's cry was, I always want to do what God wants me to do. Look at Acts 13, 22. The last part of that. He said, and he will do everything I want him to do. That means that I've got to be on God's altar as a living sacrifice that says, God, whatever you want of me to do, I will do. Come here this morning to challenge all of us because it's a huge challenge. If I'm going to be a man after God's heart, a woman after God's heart here, it brings me to that point. Am I willing to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm in. I'll give you a blank check of my life. I'm in. Write what you want on it. I'm in. Or do I say, Lord, this part is yours. The Sunday morning part, maybe the Wednesday night part, maybe the Friday night part sometimes. But everything else, Lord, that's mine. You see, sometimes we build silos in our lives. And this is God's, and this is mine. But the gospel is all-inclusive. Jesus didn't come to be Lord of the church part of my life. He came to be Lord of all of my life. He didn't come to be Lord that would tell me on Sunday morning, you will sing and you will lift your hands. He came to be Lord of my life on Monday morning or Tuesday morning when I'm at work. He came to be Lord of my life when I'm at the mall. He came to be Lord of my life when I'm with my friends. He came to be Lord of my life. And you know, he gets intrusive. You know he does. I mean, if you really pray this prayer, he gets intrusive because, you know, there'll be some time you might put some music on and the Lord just kind of pops in your ear and says, hey, what is that saying? And you're like, I heard it 1,000 times before. But you see, God begins to deal with us in different areas of our lives. And when you pray that prayer, you're giving God a blank check to say, God, change what you want. I want to be a person after your own heart. There'll be things that you'll get uncomfortable with that you were comfortable with before. But you'll get uncomfortable because all of a sudden, when you make that your desire in your prayer, the Holy Ghost begins to speak into your life in a fresh way. And all of a sudden, you were comfortable before, but now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait, there's something wrong here. Serving. And having a heart that is open to God. David was wholehearted. And he refused. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse number 37. He was focused. He refused to be sidetracked by things that weren't important. We looked at that with Moses as well in verse 37. The New Living, he said, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. The other thing I noticed about David in all of this is he was sacrificial. He was wholehearted. He was focused. He was sacrificial. There came a point in time where David was going to offer an offering to God. And he said, we need to do it here. And the guy who owned the land where they were said, I will give you the land. I will give you the animals you need. I will build the altar. All you have to do is come, and it's all yours. And look at what David said in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. Here's what David said. And the king said unto Araunah, and this is one I've had highlighted in my Bible for a long time because it challenges me personally. He said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. He said, I'm going to pay you for the land. I'm going to pay you for the animals. Because if I'm going to offer it to God, this is going to cost me something. This is sacrifice. David had a heart of sacrifice. There were no freebies. There were no leftovers. And he said, I'm all in. If it costs me, it costs me. And finally, the last one about David is David's response to success was a humble heart. You know, God wants you to be a success. He wants to use it in your life to take you deeper and build your character more. No, it's okay. To build your character more. He doesn't just want success for success's sake. Look at 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14. It says that David continued to succeed in everything that he did, for the Lord was with him. Notice that word, everything. He was a national hero. People wrote songs and sung them about him. He was loved by a nation. The ultimate test of your heart is this. It's not when you fail. It's when you succeed. You say, well, I thought it would be when I fail because I haven't accomplished what I wanted. The greatest danger for all of us is not when we fail. Our failure often makes us realize how much more I need God. But when I succeed, when I get money, when I have things, when I have people telling me how wonderful I am, I always try to avoid politics, but it's just too good. So, did you hear that Mr. Wonderful had to drop out of the conservative race because he wasn't so wonderful? He discovered that politics is different. And when people are calling you Mr. Wonderful, it's easy to get a big head. It's easy to forget how I got to where I am. And it's easy to forget how much I need God. And one of the greatest challenges in our lives is not my failure, it's my success. David wrote and he said, let me not be so poor that I steal, but let me not be so rich that I forget God. And in the middle of all of David's successes, what we find about David was in the middle of his success, he always remembered, I need God. Our challenge here in North America is that we're rich. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know me because my bank account, I'm definitely not rich. But compared with a huge percentage of the world, every one of us are rich. And because we can buy our way out of so many things, our first response is not to go to God. Our first response is to go to Visa. Our first response is, there's got to be a way to fix it. And we get comfortable. We take longer vacations. We have more things to occupy us. and we fill our schedule. See, the more money you have, the more things you can do. The more things you can do, the easier it is to squeeze God out. And in the middle of it all, David realized, I need God. It's been said about humans that man is an amazing animal. He's the only animal, if you pat him on the back, his head swells. But David said in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. In the middle of success, David was still saying, God, it's not about me. It's about you. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want your life to count, if you want the secret to greatness, it's having a heart after God. It's in the middle of my successes to be able to say, God, I'm going to realize here, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's about you. You know what? My prayer is that the Lord will bless every one of us. But my prayer is also that in the middle of the blessing, that we'll also realize, God, it's all about you. It's all about you. In the middle of our stress, that we'll realize that, God, my heart turns to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to you, Lord. That when it comes to serving, that I'll never be so big and I'll never be so important that I forget that I'm called, first of all, to be a servant. None of us are called to have other people serve our every want and wish and whim. But God calls us to serve Him. And finally, and I know I'm working backwards now, that when I sin, if I sin, that I have the honesty before God, that I'm not going to blame Randy. I'm not going to blame Brother Brent. I'm not going to blame my wife or my grandparents or my parents. I'm not even going to blame Brother Patrick. But I'm going to stand before God and say, God, it's me. Break through all that stuff and all the walls and everything else. And Lord, when you speak to me, I'm willing to say, yes, it's me. And this morning as we stand together, as we stand together today, I know the setting here is different and we don't have a lot of space, but I feel like God is here to talk to somebody's heart. It may be a young person. So good to have the teens and youth here with us today. It may be that God's speaking to you about your life and where you're at, about the decisions that you make every day and the place that God has in your heart. It may be that you're here and you're a young adult or middle-aged and you face different challenges, but you still need to have that heart that's after God. Or you may have the empty nest now. You may be at that point of maybe retired and different challenges. The one thing we all have in common is that need for a heart that's a heart after God. And as we bow our heads, we're going to pray. But as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I believe there's somebody here today that God wants to speak to, that God wants to deal with, God wants to do something in. You might be here today and your heart really hasn't been after God, but throughout this message, God's been speaking to you. He's been dealing with you. There's something that's happening internally that you didn't expect when you walked in here. God's just speaking into your life. Here's what I want you to do. If that's you, I want you to just put your hand up. The reason we ask you to do that is because if we don't, sometimes we leave without ever making a conscious decision to do something. Maybe you're here and that's you. You're saying, okay, God, I need to turn my heart towards you. I need my heart to be
aligned with your heart. It hasn't been. But I want to just take a moment. Is there somebody here today? You just lift your hand. I'm just going to take a moment. It doesn't save you or doesn't change anything. It just means I'm making a decision. I need to get my heart towards God. Is there anybody? I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the word, and I thank you today that your Spirit always compliments your word and speaks into our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are here today, and Lord, their success has begun to pull them away from you, and Lord, I ask you that you would speak about that right now. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those that, Lord, it's just started to creep into their life that they want to be served rather than to serve. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak right now. I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge that assumption. I pray, Lord, for that person here today that's stressed. Lord, I pray that you'll bring encouragement in their life in the middle of the stress to trust you. And Lord, I pray that always we'll be transparent with you about our sin. And Lord, that we won't try to cover it or rationalize it, but Lord, that we'll repent of it and be forgiven. Lord, in the next few moments, I pray you'll move among us, just speak into our lives, speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you as we sing this song, would you make it a prayer? It just says, change my heart, oh God. Or let my heart be like you. And right where you are, we've got all kinds of stuff up here. So right where you are, would you just go ahead and reach out to God as we have a time of praise and worship and prayer? And would you just